Keith is an unknown entity. You've heard us pray for him, but he's here. He's actually alive. He's here with us today. And welcome. We're glad that you're here with us. Now, you're our Awana missionary, but what on earth does an Awana missionary do?
Part of my role is serving local churches, providing training for volunteers. We supply the curriculum materials that help with evangelism and discipleship of children. And the area that I'm covering at the moment is Australia and New Zealand. And hopefully, some of those areas will be sort of excised in a nice way. But it's a challenge. And I appreciate you praying and ask that you continue to pray for good health and energy to be able to meet the demands that are often there. And
What projects do you have going right now? We want to be praying for good health. We want to pray for you to be able to meet the challenges, energy. But special projects might you like us to be praying?
At the present time, we're working on a pilot project for Mandarin-speaking churches. And that's the work at Mortdale. And it's slow because it's a church plant. It's, the congregation is maybe 20, 25 people. And some weeks I have two kids and other weeks I have no kids.
So you're there most Sundays?
Yeah, almost every Sunday, okay. Yeah.
And so you have Awana books in Mandarin?
We're actually teaching the children in English.
Okay.
So it's the parents and the adults that are Mandarin speaking. So.
Okay, there's some things we can pray for. Do you mind I ask an embarrassing question? How's your support going?
It's challenging. We're about 80% at the moment, but God is still good.
Okay. Now, are there some were wondering? Maybe it's something we can pray for. Maybe it's something we can do. But do you need more help at headquarters? Like, are there some things we can actually do physically to help you?
There are. At the moment, we've just had a couple begin volunteering at the office just to sort of help with some of the orders and getting out of supplies. There's other projects that we still haven't really explored, working out how to involve other people in those things, like our website and stuff like that. So.
Okay, so there's some technical things, and then there's some physical things where people would need to be on site.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. God bless you, brother.
Good
idea.
Thank you. Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning. It's a rare opportunity to share the word with adults rather than children, because that seems to be the nature of ministry at the moment. And before we open the word, this week I have been in my quiet times thinking a little through the Psalms. Over the last month or so, I've been reading through the Psalms. And one thing that has impressed me so very, very much is the not just the heart of the man David, but I got to wondering, you know, what would it take for men and women in churches today to share that same, not just awareness, it's so much more intimate, this very real personal relationship with God. To have your world falling down around you, as David shared so many times in about Psalm 55, Psalm 56, where he's been betrayed by enemies, he could accept that, but by close friends? And then turn around and say, God, in spite of it all, I choose to praise you. What would that take? What would that look like in our lives? And this morning I'd selected the text from Matthew chapter 14, because I believe that some of the core elements that we need to build into our lives are contained in these verses. Let's take a moment to pray as we open the word. Our God, we want to thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word, because through your word you have revealed yourself. You have revealed your heart, and at the same time, you've shown us what our hearts really look like as well. You've helped us to see how you want us to live. And this morning, as we hear you speak through your word, we want to be challenged. We want to respond in a right way that would cause us to love you more. And so we're just asking that you'd be at work in us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. D.L. Moody was chatting with a friend at his front gate. And as he's standing there and he's chatting away, they see two young boys walking close to them. And the friend said to Mr. Moody, he said, "I want you to watch the difference in these two boys." And taking one of them in his arms, he stood the boy up on the gatepost, and stepping back a couple of paces, he folded his arms and called to the little fellow to jump. And in an instant, the boy leapt from the gatepost into the arms of this man. Turning to the second, he then lifted up the second up onto the gatepost and stepped back again and called for the second boy to jump. But in the second case, it was very, very different. The child trembled and basically refused to move. The man held out his arms and tried to induce the child to trust in his strength. But nothing he could do would get that little fellow to jump. And at last, and in those painful moments, he had to lift the child down from the post and let him go. "What makes such a difference in the two?" Mr. Moody asked. And the friend smiled and said, "The first boy is my own son. He knows me. The second is a stranger's child that I've never seen before. And it's true that this man was equally able to prevent both from falling, but the difference was in the children themselves. The first had assurance in his father's ability and acted upon what he knew. Whereas with the second, although he might have believed in the man's ability to save him from harm, he wouldn't put that belief or that trust into action." And in our passage here this morning in Matthew 14, we see a real life event. It's not a parable. It's not just a great story. These are familiar words. In fact, it's a true account that should challenge us to put our faith, our belief into action. Peter walking on water stands as an invitation to anyone who, like him, wants to step out in faith and experience more of the power and presence of God. It's a picture of doing with God's help what I cannot do on my own. My sermon in a sentence this morning is this: if you are going to walk on water, you must have a real, dynamic faith that will keep you above the waves. I want you to notice three things, particularly from our passage this morning. Firstly, faith must have an object. Secondly, faith involves action. And then the third thing, that faith will always lead us to a better understanding of the person of God in our lives. So let's begin here with verse 22. The context, yes, John the Baptist has been beheaded, and then immediately after that, Jesus has been plunged into the feeding of the 5,000. And having gathered together the fragments afterwards, the 12 baskets, Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to get into the boat. I'll send away the crowds. And then Matthew records that Jesus went up on a mountain alone to pray. Now, the disciples... The disciples here, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent away the multitudes. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. Maybe a little bit of a relief for Jesus to sort of step back from the busyness of life and ministry. But I want you to focus just a moment on the disciples. Jesus insists that they go in a boat. In obeying, they are brought face to face with a storm. And we can learn from this. Obedience to the will and to the word of God does not guarantee a quiet and easy life. That's evident here. In fact, obedience may lead us through a storm. But there's something else that we also need to observe here. The storm itself was not unforeseen by Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself was going to use this experience, this teaching opportunity, to build faith in the lives of the closest of his friends. Maybe to see who or what they would trust when the pressure was on. And obviously the central figure in our text is going to be Peter here. Peter was found looking to Jesus. But let's notice just a moment the detail that Matthew gives us. Firstly, storms come even when we're obedient to the commands of Jesus. A right relationship with Jesus is not a recipe for a storm-proof life. It's Jesus himself who compels them to get into the boat, to depart, to go to the other side. For us today, no matter who we are, storms are going to come. That's a reality. The question, though, the more important question, though, is who or what are we going to be found trusting? Faith must have an object. When the pressures are great and they're bearing down, will you be found trusting yourself? The Australian adage, "She'll be right, mate. I can handle it." The weather can change quickly, can't it? Sometimes we're sailing through life, we're working, we're providing for families, we're going about our ordinary lives. And the weather changes. The phone rings. The phone rings and we've heard that we've lost a loved one. The weather changes. Sometimes we're at work and we're called into the boss's office to have some bad news that there's no longer work for us. The weather changes. Sometimes it might be a loved one saying, you know, I don't love you anymore. The weather changes. Notice, if you will, that even when we do all that we can, we are obedient to what God says. Even when we're striving and straining to do our very best for God, that storms can come. It was certainly true for the disciples here. Verse 24, we see something else. When the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, the wind was contrary. The detail that Matthew gives us is this, that, you know, they are at a point where no security can be found. I don't know if you're into boats. I'm not a boat person. I remember being on a boat with my dad going out fishing, absolutely terrified of the fact that as soon as I couldn't see land, I didn't know where I was. If this boat went down, I wouldn't know which direction I was swimming in. It was going to be game over for me. But for the disciples, a normal trip across the top, the northern end of the Sea of Galilee would have the boat traveling maybe 1 or 2 miles from shore at any point. It wasn't that far. But at the same time, it's like, you know, which direction do you go? Where's the land? And so the disciples there, they're finding themselves that their boat is being battered by the waves, the wind, it was fierce, it's pushing them further away from their intended destination. A sail in this situation would have been useless. And so the only means of maneuvering and mobility we get from Mark's gospel that says that they are rowing. Mark 6:48, they're rowing for their very lives. Maybe they were sitting there thinking, you know, I wonder why Jesus sent us out here. No, I don't think they were thinking that at all. I think, when is this going to end? Maybe they were busy, focused on the situation at hand, trusting their own ability. See, friends, faith must have an object. Like the disciples, sometimes you and I are slow to acknowledge that Jesus was in control of the circumstances. This was his test. Did you, as we were reading this morning with Max, the three times we see the word immediately, and it's immediately Jesus is doing something. He had put this together. He was doing something for the benefit of his disciples. Well, we know, and we'll see in just a moment, did they pass the test? So here they were, the middle of the sea, no security. Another observation we want to make in verse 25. It was the fourth watch of the night Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch, what are we talking about here? Well, I don't think they were sitting there contemplating what time of the morning it was. Their present situation seemed pretty bleak, but yet, take heart, because there were still some positive things to come out of such a difficult situation. The detail of the fourth watch, maybe between 3 and 6 in the morning, believed to be the darkest time of night. But yet, even in the darkest time of night, this is the time when Jesus comes to them. Jesus draws near. And it also reveals to us one of the purposes of the storm. Storms are allowed by God to show us what truly is in us. I believe they test the nature of our faith. That is, how real, how genuine our faith is. It tests the strength of our commitment to Him. That is more than just mere words. I believe that storms test the level of our maturity as a Christian. It tests the health of our attitudes, and it indicates how willing we are to learn from the struggles of life, to look beyond them and see God working. Terrified as they are, they see this figure approaching. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Hardly surprising. Well, they're in the middle of the sea. The last thing that you'd expect to see is someone out there walking with you. In fact, the last person they expected to see at all was Jesus, because they had left him behind hours beforehand. They certainly had not entertained the idea that he could walk on water. Friends, their fear is real. And it's clear because Jesus in verse 27 speaks to them and says, "Don't be afraid." And friends, it's only at this point, when the voice of Christ is heard, the word of God spoken, that the disciples' eyes are opened to who it is. They cannot see that it's Christ coming towards them because their eyes, their hearts, their minds are full of the waves and the wind and the rain. As fishermen, I would expect that they were familiar with this type of weather. I guess they figured they could handle it themselves. They didn't need some carpenter to tell them what to do. But yet, isn't the same with us? We find ourselves in trouble, and we think we can handle we can handle the dilemma that we find ourselves in. And the last thing that we're going to do is to ask for help. What do we need faith for anyway? And so we get started in solving the problem ourselves, completely oblivious to anything that's going on around us. And yet, when God shows up, we're surprised. Why is that? Friend, God is so very, very interested in you. He is passionate that you are walking close to Him. When the weather is calm, and also when the weather is rough. Let me ask you today, are you trusting the Lord Jesus for your soul's salvation? Day by day, are you trusting Him alone and not yourself to make it through this life? Friends, our faith must have an object, and that object must be Christ Himself. If we're going to walk on water, we must have a real dynamic faith that's going to keep us above the waves. I want you to observe next that our faith must involve action. Now we come to verse 28. Now verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Don't be afraid, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Not only does Peter recognize Jesus and has faith in him, but Peter calls out to Christ in the middle of the storm. With such great expectation. Let me ask you something that's just an aside. How many times have you been caught out saying, you know, I believe that God wants me to do this, only to find out that it fails, and we realize afterwards that it had nothing to do with God, but was completely motivated by impulse and self? See, courage alone is not enough to walk on water. Courage needs to have wisdom and discernment. And I think that's a little why Peter actually calls to Jesus for him to come out. Peter wanted to go out to Christ, but he could only do it if Christ called him out to do so. Why would he ask a question like that in the first place? Like, isn't that the dumbest thing ever? Well, I think Peter really knew something here. It didn't matter how dark the night, how strong the wind, how big the waves, how wet the water, it was safer to be where Jesus was than it was in the boat. Which then begs the question, like, it's one thing to process this mentally and say, you know, okay, I'm going to go where Jesus is. But isn't this where we find ourselves with the illustration of the two boys with D.L. Moody, the second boy on the fence, and he's thinking, I'm going to jump. No. That's where Peter is. The question we should be now asking is, what motivated him to move? Well, a few thoughts, what might have prompted him to move. He was not satisfied sitting in the boat being controlled by circumstances. Friend, are you dissatisfied with life? Are you being controlled by circumstances and not being able to see any way out? See, if you're going to leave the boat, you're going to need a good reason. If there's no challenge to your faith, then desire to leave the boat and go to Jesus. Faith involves action. I think Peter realized that Jesus wasn't in the boat with him. See, Jesus is not following our lead, but rather we ought to be following his. Oswald Chambers has rightly said, people need to move from the things of God to God himself. And friend, if God is going to move you, it may be in a storm because he's tried so many other avenues and you have not listened. But I also think that Peter, his desire to be with Jesus was greater than the fear of the unknown. And I'm suspicious that that was the real reason that caused him to leave the boat. I don't know whether he was shocked after putting the question out there and Jesus replied saying, yeah, come on out, the water's great. I'm not sure what the first thing that crossed his mind was. But clearly, Peter obeyed. It took faith, it took courage to climb over the side of the boat and then to let go of the side of the boat and begin walking toward Jesus. It fascinates me the illustrations that people have of Peter walking on the water, because sometimes you see him almost in the water immediately beside the boat. But that's not the truth. Matthew here says that Peter was walking on the water. Clearly, he was on his way to Jesus. He was brave enough to put his faith into action, and he achieved the victory of faith. How many people have successfully walked on water? Come on, who has tried this in the bathtub? Only Jesus and Peter. Yet, we also see that he failed as well. There was that moment where he took his eyes off Jesus and found the surrounding circumstances, and then he began to sink. And friend, to do that, to take our eyes off Jesus, is always going to cause us to sink. The disciples watching on in the boat, I could imagine them sitting there thinking, well, fellas, let's get the scuba gear ready. We're going to be fishing him out anytime soon. No. I think they were completely consumed by the predicament they themselves were in, rowing for their lives. There were and are all sorts of reasons for not getting out of the boat in the middle of a storm. Firstly, you can't walk on water. It's impossible. You look foolish because you're going to be wet. It's dangerous, and clearly the boat is the safest place to be. Or, hey, you're needed here in the boat. What are you thinking, abandoning ship? We need your help to fight this storm. For Peter, everything said to do the opposite. But instead, he obeyed the voice of Jesus, the command of Jesus. With Peter, it might have been, Lord, I'm not sure about this, but I'm still trusting you anyway. Now, you might be thinking, you know, I've never been on a boat. I don't care to be on a boat. So why should I be afraid of getting out of a boat? Well, that may be true, and you may have never been on an actual boat itself, but there are some boats in your life and my life. These are the things that we tend to hold on to for dear life. Things that we might know as our comfort zone. Sometimes the Lord commands us to step out in faith to do a great work for Him, but yet we allow fear or doubt to take control, and we don't move when the Lord says move. We don't want to leave our comfort zone, but instead we want to hold on to the side of the boat with white knuckles. Your boat might be your house, your boat might be, strangely enough, your car or your job, or it might be your relationship, it might be a bad habit or an addiction, it might be your church, it might be your friends, it might be your family, it might be anything that makes you feel comfortable. Secure. And any time we refuse to get out of our boat because of our comfort zone, we will miss out on the blessing that the Lord has for us. See, real faith involves action. Verse 28. we see here something else. There is a willingness to risk personal failure. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." It's true, they had all seen Jesus walking on the water. They'd all heard Peter call out, "Lord, if it's you, command me to join you." They'd all heard the Lord's reply and had all watched Peter to do the unthinkable, to get out of the boat and walk on the water. But the rest of them just sat there. Friends, fear is the opposite to faith. And it's fear that paralyzes. "God, I just don't trust you enough." That's what fear says. They didn't budge. I have no doubts whatsoever that if every single one of them got out of the boat and went to Jesus, that they would have walked on the water. But they didn't. They stayed in the boat. And I cannot help but see this as a complete lack of faith. We know that they were afraid. They were afraid of the storm. They were afraid of the ghost they thought they saw. They were afraid to take the risk of failure. No one wants to look weak or incapable. After all, they might sink. They might even die. They might not measure up. No one wants to look foolish, and so they stayed. They stayed in the boat, and they just kept on rowing. Friends, ego is a terrible thing when it gets in the way of walking on water and walking with the Master. As long as his faith was focused on Christ, Peter was empowered to do the miraculous. As soon as he began to sink, he immediately turns his focus back to the Lord and cries out, "Lord, save me." And in response to this simple prayer, Jesus reaches out his hand, catches him, saved him from certain drowning. What a beautiful picture of divine love. Divine power meeting human need. Anyone can sit in the boat and watch. But it takes a person with a real, active faith to leave the boat and to walk on water. One thing I notice is that the number of people that want to comment on Peter's prayer. It was nothing fancy. It worked. I think it was Martin Luther who said, you know, the fewer the words, the better the prayer. But let me ask you this. How many times have you found yourself in a situation where all that you could say is, "Lord, help me. Lord, save me." Be honest with yourselves. Each one of us have had times where they're the only words we could utter. And yet, as simple as they are, they work. They did with Peter because his faith was actively trusting Jesus. When did his faith start? Was it the first step as he's got his foot over the side of the boat? That nervous sort of touch the water with the toe. No, I don't think so. I think it was in the boat before he stepped out. But boy, his faith was tested with the first step, wasn't it? Friends, this is the heart of the passage. You cannot grow unless you get out of the boat. Experience both walking on the water and then that sinking experience that leads you to cry out from the depths of your soul to Christ to save you. In reflection, I kind of think that Peter needed to sink in order to grow. He would never forget the experience of taking the step of faith and walking on the water. I don't think he would ever forget the fear in his soul as he began to sink, nor his cry for help. He would never forget the hands of Jesus lifting him up out of the water and the experience of walking back together with him. It's at this point, I think, that he knew he could trust the Master implicitly. Do you ever think, just put yourself in Peter's situation. This obviously happened earlier on in the ministry of Jesus. But what about the years that followed? Do you ever think that in the quiet, reflective moments that Peter's heart, that it wouldn't surge with memories of that night walking on the water? He experienced something that no one else, none of the other disciples experienced that because they stayed in the boat. There's this first-hand knowledge of Jesus that only comes through action and experience of getting out of the boat and testing faith. And so let me ask you, what is your boat? What is your fear or your comfort keeping you from trusting God to do? What is one failure from the past that continually haunts you, that holds you back from letting go again? Friends, if you're going to walk on water, you must have a real dynamic faith to keep you above the waves. I want to just explore, just in our last few moments, the reality that faith will always lead us to a better understanding of the person of God in our lives. How do we see this with Peter? Well, just look with me. Verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." How do we see in Peter's life this better understanding of the action of God? Well, he left the boat to be where Christ was. He wasn't willing just simply to sit in the boat with everyone else. And friends, neither should we. Peter alone walked on the water with Jesus. He learned that when you leave the boat, God is in control of the circumstances. It was not just talk about trusting God while still holding on to the boat. Just as a backup, in case we got it wrong. No. He didn't need a backup plan because God wouldn't come through. He understood the action of God at work in his life. Not only that, he got to experience failure and learn from that too. Of course, the usual comment here is a commentary on how, yes, Peter should have kept his eyes on Jesus. Boy, things would have been so much different if he hadn't looked away. Isn't it terrible he didn't have enough faith? He failed. Well, friends, did Peter fail? Kind of. But in my estimation, there were a group of men that were bigger failures. They were the ones still in the boat. The ones who chose to stay in the relative comfort and safety of the boat. But only one man got out and understood God's power, working through him to keep him above the waves. Was it okay to fail? Yeah, it was okay. In fact, Paul later on tells us to glory in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And so we see that Peter got to experience failure and learn through that. He got rescued by the Son of God. Yeah, that's something else. He learned that the water was where Jesus is. At this very moment, the God of the universe was focused completely on Peter. Sure, failure was a real possibility. And maybe even likely. But he understood what it was like to be picked up by Jesus. And then one other thing I want you to observe here. In understanding the action and work of God in his life, in Peter's life. Where they got into the boat and they worshipped. Friends, there was one man who worshipped differently from the rest. There was. He was the one who got into the boat with Jesus because it was that first-hand knowledge from experience where Jesus had saved him, that he knew that Jesus was truly the Son of God. He was the one who understood that Jesus Christ really was worthy of worship. And we should be different with our attitudes when we come to worship and we come to, as we remember, the hopeless situation that we were in, that we have been saved from. Friends, is your faith real? Would it allow you to keep you above the waves? Let me ask you a very pointed question. You know, when was the last time you vividly experienced God at work in you and through you walking on water? Let me put it another way. What are you doing today that you could not otherwise do without the power of God? The Christian life, like walking on water, is humanly impossible. It can only be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. As long as we look away from every other object and look to the Savior, as Hebrews 12:2 implores us to do. If we do this, we can experience a supernatural life. And like Peter,
who stepped out of the boat and walked on the water towards the Lord who had called him, we too can step out. And we really ought to step out to respond to the Lord who bids us to come to him. Let me just close with an observation. Greg Lavoie made writing about the common cold for the soul. He said this. He said, to sinful patterns of behavior that never get confronted and changed, abilities and gifts that never get cultivated and deployed, until weeks become months and months turn into years, and one day we're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenching, honest conversations you never had. Great, bold prayers you never prayed. Exhilarating risks you never took. Sacrificial gifts you never offered. Lives you never touched. And there you find yourself sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams. And you realize at that time there was a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. You see the person that you could have become, but did not. You never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. Friends, if you're going to walk on water, you must have a real dynamic faith to keep you above the waves. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the experience of Peter. Yes, they're familiar words, but yet at the same time, they challenge us as to where we are with you. Are we trusting you day by day? Are we desiring to be close to you? Are they enough to let go of the things that we hold dear and we find secure and comfortable to simply be found trusting you no matter what? God, I pray that you would be at work in our lives today, that this week we would desire to please you in the places that you take us, that you would want us to speak to people we've never spoken to before for your name's sake. God, move us beyond our comfort zone so that we may experience you in a fresh way, that we may see your power at work in us and through us. Again, we thank you for this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.